think is important about the Bible is that repentance.
Right? Hold on a second. Let me close my hood. Right. What's your name?
Josh.
Josh, I'm Jim.
Jim.
You want to talk about the Bible? You're walking up to me, a guy that's got Jesus all over his van, and you're holding a Bible. I love it. Yes. What's up?
Yeah, so, you know, Jesus said to repent, as you know. But, well, what I think that a lot of churches are teaching wrong is that they'll go to the Greek and the Hebrew, and they'll say, well, metanoia means to turn or change, and then they'll say that. But I don't think we need to go to the Greek or Hebrew to understand God's word. I think he's preserved it in the King James Bible, and I think
so you're a King James only guy.
Well, I study only from the King
yep,
James.
Yep, so what Bible. I'm saying is you believe, I'm familiar with this, so you believe that the King James Bible was specially Holy Spirit inspired by God?
Yeah.
Okay.
I believe it's preserved, because in Psalm 12...
Yeah, I'm familiar with Psalms 12. Actually, that has nothing to do with the King James Bible. That was written hundreds, many, many centuries before, you understand that, before the King James Bible was translated. That was written before
right.
that. So yes. Read it out loud and let's discern that. Psalms 12.
Yeah, verse 6 and 7. It says, The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever.
Yep. So if you read that closely, it doesn't say the word of God is purified seven times. It says the word of God is like silver. And if you do a history study, you'll see that silver is burnt and burnt and burnt, and the dross comes off. And so what it's saying is that silver, it's my wife Debbie, this is Josh, silver is purified seven times. Now what's the seven according to King James? Where do you tie that in?
Well, I don't think that verse says this is King James Bible.
But you took me to that to prove King James, especially Holy Spirit inspired.
Well, I was thinking verse 7 when he says, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever.
So right. It's like, so when was this written?
Which one? The Bible? Or
yeah. The verse you just read in context, when was it written?
Maybe a few thousand years ago.
Mm-hmm. When was the King James Bible translated?
Maybe 400 years ago.
So you've got about a 1600 year gap between when David said that to when the King James was translated. So I have a question for you. Where was God's Holy Spirit-inspired word between those times?
Probably the Greek and Hebrew. And
that's why we go back to the Greek and Hebrew as Bereans, because the Bible says in Timothy to rightly divide the word of God. And so how you rightly divide the word of God is you go back to the language that God gave it to us in. Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New. And let me give you an example. Go open 1 Timothy 2. So that verse is totally pulled out of context. That has nothing to do with the King James Bible, written many centuries before King James Bible came along. So look up 1 Timothy 2. I'm going to show you why you need the Greek and you need the Hebrew. So read 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, please.
1 Timothy 2, 9 is, in the like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel.
Stop right there. So women adorn themselves in modest apparel. So we're looking at a woman in front of my wife, okay? So how would I teach my wife to dress according to the King James Bible? In modest apparel. How old are you?
23.
Oh, wow. You're young compared to me. I'm 58. I got you. Many, many years on you. Okay. In my short lifetime, and probably I'm going to venture to say, maybe you'll agree, I've seen modesty change tremendously in the culture. Have you seen it change? You're pretty young, but you know, when you were growing up, like 15 years ago, okay, the yoga pants that women wear today, they're skin-tight pants. They might as well paint their skin. Were not proper, okay, in many, many places. Now I have modern pastors telling me, well, she has yoga pants on, but at least her skin is covered. She's modest. So here's my point. Modest always changes with the culture. At the turn of the century, do you know what pornography was?
Yeah.
A woman showing her calf muscle was considered pornography. If we go to the Greek, so this does not tell me how to dress. Modest apparel. What does that mean? 100 years from now, women may be walking around naked with band-aids on their privates, and they'll go, well, she's got band-aids on. That's modest. We just street preached last year in Fort Collins. So I want to share something with you quickly. A man came up to me and he said, do you know what this town does? And I said, no. He said, it's a cult. It's Wiccan. It has a college here. He said, they just passed a law. I said, I'm sharing this with you for modesty. They just passed a law that says girls 12 years old and up can walk around topless any time of the day or night. And I said, wow, we preached all day. I said, if I would have seen that, that's like Sodom and Gomorrah, we would have left. He goes, it usually comes out at night when the college girls are drinking. They take their clothes off. They walk around totally legal. Now, in that culture, if a woman had little pasties or Band-Aids on, people would say she's modest. So see, I've just set up for you how modest is a terrible word. If you look at the Greek, do you know what it says? See, that's why you need to study the Greek to go deeper, to know how you should dress. How, if you are you married?
No.
When you get married, how your wife, your children, your daughter should dress. It says in the Greek, neat, orderly, robes. Do you see how different that is than modest apparel? The culture, even Baptist pastors have taken and twisted all over. Neat and orderly robes. And I actually have a teaching on this, that men and women were put in robes by God in Genesis 3. He killed animals, shed blood, covered us, and that's never changed, but that's a whole other topic. So I just gave you an example where you do need the Greek, you do need the Hebrew. Another one is the word church. Have you ever studied? King James wanted the word church in the Bible. Have you ever studied? Have you ever looked at the Greek word? You know what the Greek word for church is? Ecclesia or ekklesia. I'm not sure how people say it. Ekklesia. You know what it means? In America, when you say, I go to church, they go, yeah. See that right there? That building right there. And the church. Yeah, we go and have religious services.
Well, I know it's a body of believers.
So it's a religious system. Do you know what ekklesia it translates to? This is beautiful.
No.
Called out ones. We're not part of the American church system. We're called out, not church. Church is American religion and a world religion. Sunday, Christmas, Easter. King James even uses the word Easter. Terrible translation. Do you know what Easter is?
It's a celebration of Ishtar, pagan gods.
Very good. And the King James uses it instead of Pesach, Passover.
Well, it was those. He was Herod that was keeping it.
And Easter wasn't. Hold on. Easter wasn't being practiced by Herod at that time. You know when Easter came along? Many years after this was penned, many years after Herod died, the Roman Catholics took Ishtar, merged it with the resurrection, and it became Easter. So it wasn't even, Herod wasn't practicing Easter. There was no Easter then. There was an Ishtar. He was practicing Passover. So that just gives you a little example. And I have a whole article on my website. Here, I'm going to give you a gospel card. I have a whole article on my website, don'tperish.com. Go to the teaching blog, King James Only Exposed. I've run into a lot of King James Only guys. Psalm 12 doesn't say what it says. Not referring to the King James. This is, okay, I'm going to say it. Ready? I'm putting my hand on it. This is the Word of God, all right? Without a doubt. This is, the King James Bible is not the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. You know what this is? If you would go read a 1611 original King James Bible, do you know what it says right in the preface? This destroys King James Only. No, nobody wants to answer this. Do you know what the translators themselves said?
I don't know.
This is we're striving for a better translation of the English Bible. They didn't believe they were Holy Spirit inspired. See, the Holy Spirit inspired the word thousands of years ago, not 500 years ago. So whoever's teaching you King James Only, they're deceiving you because you're not going deep enough. You're going to be deceived by the word church. You're going to be deceived by many, many things. Again, I use King James Bible. I use a new King James. I throw the rest of them out. The Message Bible, the NIV, burn them in a bonfire. That's all they're good for. But you must, the Greek and the Hebrew. Jesus said we live by every word out of the mouth of God, which means when the word was given to that Holy Spirit-inspired man, the prophet or the disciple, he spoke it in the language. I love pizza. I love my wife. I love my God. Do you see how that one word was used three different times? I could care less about pizza compared to my wife, and I love God more than my wife. That one word, we go to the Greek and we see all different words laid in our English language, like I showed you, that have more depth, more meaning. And the gospel itself, let me preach the gospel to you. So Jesus Christ comes and sheds his blood.
Yes.
Do you believe Jesus was God?
Yeah.
Awesome. Jesus was fully man, fully God when he walked the earth. He came to do three main things. He did many things. The Bible says his life would fill up books, but he did three main things. Showed us who God was and showed us the kingdom of God. The American church system doesn't talk much about the kingdom of God or doesn't call people to the kingdom of God. The American church system pretty much says, come to church, say a prayer, be saved. But Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God. So he showed us who the kingdom of God was. He came to lay down his life, shed his blood. Hebrews 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And he came to resurrect, to defeat death for us. You're a young man, but death is coming for you. Coming for me, coming for my wife, coming for the world. So he did those three things. So we must place our faith in that resurrected Savior. But then the Bible says you must repent. You brought up the word metanoia. That's a good way to look at it. It doesn't mean feel bad about your sin, which is a lot of the religious people I go and street preach. They tell me, well, I repented. And I said, how'd you do that? They go, well, I felt bad about my sin and I said a prayer. And I said, that's not repentance. Repentance is if you knew I had a mistress and you were my brother and you called me out and you said, Brother James, you have a mistress and you have a wife, you need to do what? You would tell me what? Put the mistress away, right? So repentance is not just saying, I feel bad about that. I'm going to keep my wife and the mistress. Repentance is, I feel bad about that. I'm leaving my sin and I'm going to go and be with my wife. Let me finish the gospel, then I'll let you go or let you talk. Faith, repentance, change your mind, change your ways. Come out of the world. Come out of the corrupt man-made religious system. Sunday church, Christmas, Easter, all of that. You'll be born again by the Spirit of God. You enter a covenant with God, not a relationship. We don't have a relationship yet. We're not with him in the marriage supper of the Lamb. We have a covenant, a blood covenant. He did his part. He went like this and said, it is finished. Guess what? You still have work to do. I have work to do. She has work to do. And that work is placing your faith, repenting, following after Christ with all that you are. When he sees a willing vessel, you're born again. I'm finishing it out here. When you're born again, the fruit you're born again is not that you carry a Bible around. I love that you have a Bible, but it's not that. It's not going to church. It's not being better than the culture. It's not being part of Sunday church. The fruit you're born again is, I'm pointing to my Bible, Holy Spirit leads you to the Word of God, and your life, your ways, your words, everything conform to the Word of God. Mostly the New Testament for today, but some pre-Torah stuff too. Not Torah law. We don't teach Torah law, the 613 Israel laws. But guess what? I'm married to one wife. This was ordained in Genesis 2. God dressed us in Genesis 3. In Genesis 9, God told Noah, eat anything you want. Don't eat the blood. That's backed up in Acts 15. Don't eat the blood. So there's some pre-Torah law we do keep to. Idols, fornication, we don't do those things. That's the fruit you're born of God. Holiness and obedience. We used to be worldly people. Partiers, rowdy, fighters, worldly, wicked. The Holy Spirit of God called us out to the Word and to His ways. And the last part of the gospel, you have to endure. I have a marriage. I must endure every day in it. I could mess this up today. I could ruin it. I could destroy it. So could she. We have to endure in the faith. We're not Calvinists. Calvinists, raise your hand, say a prayer. You can never lose your salvation. That's a demonic lie. So faith, repentance, being born again, holiness and obedience, the two go together as the fruit that you're born of God. And enduring in the faith, stripping down your life to become a child of God, walking in His kingdom. That's the gospel. Now, I interrupted you. What were you going to say?
Well, so you think repentance is turn or change?
Well, the Greek word metanoia says it's a change of mind. So if I was a smoker and you told me, Brother Jim, quit smoking. I changed my mind about smoking. Josh, what would I do then? Would I keep buying cigarettes? If I change my mind about smoking, would I keep doing cigarettes?
Well, you might sometimes fail.
I might fail, but what would be my striving now?
To not smoke.
So now my mind, when was the last time your left hand slapped you in the face without you saying, slap me in the face? When did that ever happen?
I don't remember.
It doesn't. Your body is controlled by your mind unless you have some disorder. When my mind changes about smoking, my hand goes, throw them away. They're sinful. They're a waste of money. They're destroying my temple. Throw them away. You're right. I could fall, but it's my mind. My body doesn't get in the car and drive to the gas station. My mind goes, I need cigarettes. I'm going to give in. I go and get them. I got to do it again. I got to repent. Throw them away. So it's a changing of the mind, and it's a changing of the ways. When you get married, if your wife, you found out your wife had a boyfriend, and she said, I changed my mind about the boyfriend. That was wrong. Would you ask her to put him away? Change your mind, change your ways. That's repentance.
Well, I know the Greek says that, but it's...
That's what it was given to us in Holy Spirit, inspired by Apostle Paul.
Yeah. But like the, if you look like at Strong's Concordance, yeah, it means that the change or change my mind. But the but a lot words change. Like the word nice used to mean, from the Latin, it used to mean like to not know or to be stupid.
Well, we can test that against the rest of the word because the word is consistent. Because Jesus said himself, when people sinned, he said to the woman caught in adultery, he said, where are your accusers? She said, I don't see them, Lord. He said, neither do I accuse you. Then he said, go, sin no more. That's repentance. Jesus said, why do you say you love me, Josh, if you don't keep my commandments? John 15, you know what Jesus said? I just dealt with a guy that told me that we got to preach love to people. And I said, love is never used for evangelism. Do you know what John 15:10 says? Do you know how you remain in the love of God?
I don't know what that verse says.
Look up John 15:10. I love that you got a Bible. This is awesome. I got it on my phone, and sometimes the glare, I can't see it. Okay. John 15:10, read it out loud.
If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love.
Ray, read that again.
If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love.
There you go. So the prophets kept the commandments, they abide in God. When they didn't, they were stoned to death. Jesus comes, perfect Savior, keeps the commandments of God. He's of God, he is God, he's blessed of God, he's used of God. We must walk in accordance to his commandments. Now, we can't live in perfection. I am not going to tell you I am perfect. What I'm going to tell you is, my doctrine can be perfect because of the Word of God. My flesh is short of heaven, will never be perfect. So I get fleshly sometimes. When I was out preaching the other day, a man grabbed my sign. I'm not bothering anyone. I just street preach. He came up and he grabbed my sign. I'm an old fighter. Guess what I got, Josh? I got fleshly. I wanted to push him away and lay him out. Don't you touch me. You know what I did? I backed up and I said, is it lawful for you to touch me and get in my space? And he eventually backed down and I had to repent of my flesh. So we had this flesh that we're carrying around, but I brought my flesh from a 10 way down by the glory of God, not by my glory. By the glory of God, by the word of God, by the spirit of God. So I'm not quite sure where you're going with repentance. Do you believe you can repent and keep sinning? And still get salvation?
I believe that repentance is a state of having a grief and godly sorrow for your sin.
Right. So if you're if your wife's sorrowful about her boyfriend, will she get rid of him?
She'll naturally try to or want.
What if she keeps him? Would you just overlook it?
Well, then that's most likely that's probably not sorrow because there's no.
Right. So exactly, it starts in the mind. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Repentance leads to putting the sin away. Go read Hebrews 10:26. I'm helping you here with the Word of God. I got nothing. I got the Word of God. And this has got a point because we were almost out of here. We're headed down to our next town. Hebrews 10:26 and 27.
For if we sin willfully...
Hold on, right there. What do you think willful sin is? What does that mean?
Well, I'm not familiar with this passage, so
What it means is it's sin you know is sin. You're doing it on purpose. It's willful. I know it's against God's will, but I'm doing it. It's willful. So go ahead, read it again.
For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation that shall devour.
Amen. Amen. So see what that means? You repent, you change your mind, you better change your ways and stop your sinning, or indignation and fiery judgment is coming, not salvation. Very, very clear. And again, Calvinists, I don't know if you're a Calvinist mindset, they teach that you're picked by God, you're going to make it. I don't know what you believe, but I have a lot of articles against Calvinism. Calvinism is a demonic doctrine. John Calvin was a murderer. So was Martin Luther. We just preached at a old apostolic Lutheran church out here yesterday. And I was reminding people, they got Luther's name on their building. He's a murderer. He believed in killing Jews. Did you know that?
No.
Adolf Hitler used Martin Luther's writings to stir up hatred for the Jews. So did you read that? If you willfully keep sinning, if you don't change your actions and your ways, the judgment of God is coming for you. But what happened to a nice godly couple? Well, we think they were godly in Acts 5. Do you remember?
It was Ananias and Sapphira.
Yeah. What did God do to them after grace had come? What did God do to them?
I guess he made an example of them and killed them.
You think they went to heaven?
I don't know. Probably not.
I'm glad you said that because I was going to say, if there's a sin that has God kill you and take you to heaven, Lord, what sin is that? I want to go home right now. Because, I mean, if I can do something to go to heaven and get in and glorify my Father, go to heaven, that's just foolishness. Sin does not get us to the Father. Sin separates us. So just showing you an example of, yes, it leads with your mind, metanoia, but it is the fruit is in your action. John the Baptist, the greatest man who ever lived according to Jesus. Wow, I wish I had that credential. I don't. The greatest man who ever lived. You know what he said? Do works meet for repentance. Matthew 3:8, I think it is, or in that area. Yeah. Do works meet for repentance. What does that mean? Just change your mind?
Well, I think it's the repentance is your do works meet for that godly sorrow in you.
Right.
So if you're sorry for your sins, you're naturally... The works meet for that is just...
Right. So let me ask you a question. If a man's a sodomite, and I use the biblical word, not gay, not all. If he's a sodomite, and I witness to him, and he says, oh my, I repent to Jesus. Does he have to leave his boyfriend to go to heaven?
Well, I'm thinking he has to have... Why? I would say no, but the godly sorrow is going to lead.
He doesn't have to, so he could stay in his sodomite life and go to heaven.
Well, then if he stayed in that, then he doesn't really have godly sorrow.
So godly sorrow leads to acts of works and repentance. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, are you familiar that what type of people won't go to heaven? Liars, drunks, effeminate, which is sodomites.
Yeah.
So he has to leave that lifestyle, Josh. He has to leave that lifestyle.
Well, I think he's saved, and then after he's saved...
Well, he's not saved at all. You just read Hebrews 10:26.
Yeah, but Romans 7:15 says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not.
Yeah.
But what I hate, that do I."
Amen.
So he might still have those tendencies and temptations and fall at times, but the Bible says for a just man falls seven times and rises up again.
Yep.
So he might mess up and then...
Okay, so exactly. So he has his boyfriend. When he repents, he has to leave him and put him away. You didn't say that. You said no, he can stay there. He has to strive to leave and put him away.
He's going to be saved and he's going to be a new creature.
But saved isn't a final thing. You have to endure. You don't get it today. You know what you just did? You just did what I call the Romans 7 sandwich. Can I explain it to you? You quoted Romans 7 where Paul admits, and I just admitted to you, and I'm no Apostle Paul. I just admitted to you I have a flesh that I wrestle with, didn't I?
Yeah.
Right? But what did I tell you I have to do with my flesh? Repent every time it comes up, put it away, walk away from it, pluck it out, rip it out, cut it off, like Jesus said. You did the Romans 7 sandwich. Have you read Romans 6? You have.
Yeah.
Shall we go on sinning now that grace has come? No. Have you read Romans 8, right? So you got 7 then. Paul admits in his flesh. Doesn't mean he lives in his flesh. He said his flesh rises up. What he wants to do, his flesh doesn't want to do. What he doesn't want to do, his flesh does want to do. Romans 8. What's the answer? And I want to share this with you. What's the answer? Not to just change your theology and say, I just believe, I've repented once, my flesh keeps causing me to sin, it's okay, God's going to take me home anyway. No. Galatians 5 and Romans 8 tells us two things. Well, one main thing. If you walk in the flesh, you fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So here's the key. That sodomite man, he needs to leave that lifestyle. Put that boyfriend away, get out of the gay bars, get off the gay internet, get away from his gay friends, and walk in the Spirit of God. And he's got a 1,000 times better chance to walk in the Spirit and survive. Me, I got to put myself away from fleshly fighter people, from people that will cause my flesh to rise up. So don't use that Romans 7 sandwich out of context. Paul is admitting he has a flesh. He tells us how to put that flesh down. Walk in the Spirit, because he tells us in Romans 8:8, you can't please God in the flesh. So if you keep going back to that fleshly sin, all right, you have to repent. You have to keep putting it away. Be careful. I don't know where. If that sodomite has a boyfriend and he goes back to him 57 times, but he repents in between each time, I don't know where God says, done. You've trampled the blood enough. I don't know where that is. I can't tell you. Be careful. Because if we sin on and on and on and we keep doing it, that doesn't really mean we've repented at all. Amen.
I think that Paul messed up every day with that, but then he repented with godly sorrow.
So you think Paul was sleeping with prostitutes every day?
No.
You think he was telling lies? Wait. You think he was telling lies every day?
First part, if you even look in lust, you're an adulterer.
Right.
So
yep.
It could be he looked in lust.
Yep.
Every day.
But see, you're missing the point. I told you that man grabbed my sign and I got fleshly. I didn't punch him, make him bleed, and go, "Wow, I feel bad. I repent." I stopped it short of doing a physical sin. That's what Paul's talking about. The flesh wants us to hate, wants us to lust, wants us to react, wants us to turn back. And you know what? We can stop it before it comes to fruition. Okay? So it's a battle. Here's where it is. Look at right here. It's a battle of the heart and the mind. It really is. When you walk with Christ long enough, it no longer becomes a battle of the physical flesh. Because ever since I married my wife, I've not laid with another woman. You believe that? I've not laid with another woman. Now, I'm a man. Can I lust? Yeah, if I let myself. Now, that's just as bad, right?
Right.
Okay. But the battle is in the mind. And if you see something, you go, "Oh, I shouldn't be looking that way." And you turn this way. I'm walking in the Spirit this way. Not, "Oh, well, that looks nice. Look at that. Well, I'm going to be forgiven for this. And I know, yeah, we're all a bunch of flush buckets. And so my wife will understand." No.
Well, that's why John the Baptist said to bring forth fruits meat for repentance.
But you're not teaching that. You're teaching you can just change in your mind.
No, I was teaching you have godly
I think
godly sorrow leads to repentance, Josh.
I think that it would help if we went. I have three scriptures on why repentance cannot mean to change.
Wait, say that again. Why repentance cannot what?
Mean to change, according to scripture. You know, man can say, "Oh, it means to change." Well, if you look up the Latin for nice, it means to not know.
We're not talking about nice. We're talking about metanoia. In the Greek, it means to change your mind and change your ways.
The point is, we got to look at define words how they're used in scripture, not defined by man. And the scripture cannot define it as change because of three verses that I would like to go over.
Okay, go ahead. I love God's word.
So in Genesis 6. 6, it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth."
Yeah.
"And it grieved him at his heart."
Yep.
"And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." So he's saying it repented the Lord, so it put him in a state of repentance,
mm-hmm.
which is to have sorrow for his actions.
Yep, what he did was, exactly, read it again. God was sorrowful. It says it right there. He was sorrowful that he created man. He didn't sin. See, I've heard men tell me, well, God repented, so it can't be you repent from sin because God never sins. No, repentance is a change of mind. I actually have an article on that. If you look it up. Repentance is a change of mind. God changes mind. We see in the Bible, before you go on to another verse, we see in the Bible, you know, people tell me all the time, God's the same, forever, always, never changing. What does that mean? Do you know what that means? Have you thought that out? What does that mean when they say, God's the same, he never changes, today, forever, always? What does that mean?
Maybe his character doesn't
change. Very good. His character doesn't change. He's just. He's righteous. He's true. He's holy. He's omniscient. He's all-powerful. How he deals with man changes. And the example I always use is, police officer drives by, sees you and I talking. Hi, police officer. You and I wave. He drives by. Nice police officer. He drives by again. I'm on top of you, pummeling you. Police officer comes with a taser, billy club, and a gun if he has to take me out. Is it the same police officer?
Yeah.
Same character and nature?
Yeah.
Different situation. So God changed his mind. That's a perfect example of repentance. That's what we're supposed to do. And God's changed his course. Do you remember when I'm going to use Abraham. Sodom. Remember what Abraham was talking to God about Sodom? You know, what if there's this many? What if there's this many? What if there's this many righteous? So God changes his mind. Do you kill sheep anymore?
No.
Why?
Because Jesus was sacrificed.
Because God changed his mind. You go to a stone temple anymore?
No.
Why?
Who's
the temple now?
The body of believers.
Who changed his mind?
I guess.
Yes, our body. Yeah. So who changes whose mind? God changes ways. So that's a perfect example. God repents, not of sin. He changes his ways. Here you go. One last one. Noah. He wiped out the earth. What did he give us as a sign?
Rainbow.
Yep. And what does the rainbow say? What does it mean?
That he won't flood the earth again.
One time he said, I'm going to flood the earth. Now look at how wicked the earth is. God will never flood the earth again. Change his mind about that judgment. But there is a different, another judgment to come. God changed his mind. Not a problem with that verse in Genesis.
Oh, but it says, and it repented the Lord that he made man. So to say, and it changed the Lord that he had made man,
yep.
I don't think that makes a lot of sense.
Sure it does. He changed his mind. God changed his mind all the time.
But he didn't, to say he changed his mind about making man,
yep.
That's like saying, oh, I thought it was a good idea to make man. But
well, you just read it. Don't you believe the King James Bible?
I think that it's...
That's exactly what it says is what it means.
No, I just think that it can't mean that change. It has to mean something else.
And first of all, can I say something? You're making a huge mistake. Right here, you know where you're making a huge mistake? You're taking God, who's perfect, and you're putting a standard on him and judging him by it, and then we're taking infallible humans and judging them by another standard. Did you know God has a different standard than us? Can I prove it to you? Ready? I'm going to give you a different standard. Ready? Ready? Do you think God hates the wicked and sinful? I'm going to use King James.
Yes.
Very good. Psalm 5:5. I hate the wicked. God hates the wicked. What's the standard for us? What did Jesus tell us to do with our enemies and our neighbors?
I have to love them.
Different standard. Don't use the standard of man on God. It's a different standard. God is holy. What does holy mean for God? What does holy mean for God? It means perfect.
Well,
fully righteous and fully perfect. Holy for you and I just means set apart for God. We're not perfect. We ruined our perfectness. So that's a big mistake, to try to put the same kind of repentance on us. We have to repent from our sin. God doesn't have to, but he can change his mind.
Well, I've listened for a lot, and I just really want to get these points out in full.
Mm-hmm. I just wanted to cover one at a time.
Okay. But if I really want to get it out in full, because it says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man. So to say that God would change his mind about making man, like he made a mistake, is not right. Because I'm saying it repented the Lord, in that it put him in a state of repentance, which is to be grieved for his actions. He was grieved that he had made man.
Do you think God was grieved that he made man? He wiped out the whole earth!
Yeah, because it says, and it grieved him at his heart. That's why repentance there, meaning grief for his actions, it makes a lot more sense, or is what it has to
be. And then he changed. Guess what he did?
He didn't.
Then he had works meet for repentance. What did he do with all the wicked people on earth, Josh?
He destroyed them. Flood.
There was his works. That was his acts from the repentance. Why did God destroy the earth in Noah's day? Violence. God hates violence. Psalm 11:5, he hates those that work violence. So God did exactly what he said he was going to do. He had repentance and he had works, and he proved it out. Perfect. The verse goes perfect. Not a problem. Are you with the religious body? Can I ask, what body are you with?
None. I just have fellowship with other Christians.
Okay, so you don't go to a place on Sunday? A building?
No, we actually meet on Skype or Facebook.
Are you like a home fellowship people?
Yeah, I guess.
Okay, and how long is your background that, or did you come out of a religious system?
I joined that maybe when I was 16.
Okay.
So before that, it was I didn't really. Well, I believed in God, but.
How did you get into King James only? Did you couldn't find it on your own because it's not in the Bible? How did you get into that? Somebody taught it to you?
Because somebody showed me the problems with the other English version.
Exactly. So, which doesn't mean this is Holy Spirit inspired. Just means they were bad.
Well, the point in Psalm 12 that I was trying to get at was that it talks about him preserving his word. So I'm like, mm-hmm. Well, if he's going to preserve his word, where is it?
He has. So you know where it is?
You already said the Greek and Hebrew.
No. Yeah. You know where it is? How many manuscripts back up the New Testament? How much have you studied? I'm going to test you. How many manuscripts back up the New Testament? We have ancient manuscripts. Men, handwriting, passing it down. They didn't have computers and printers. Do you know how many manuscripts?
Yeah.
24,000. That's where God's inspired word is, in the Greek manuscripts. The next closest book in all of mankind's antiquity, you know how many manuscripts it has to back it up? Homer's Iliad, 700. 24,000 to 700. See, you must study. You must go deeper. I always tell people this. If you were on a desert island, think this out. If you were on a desert island and you had no faith, and I flew by and threw a Bible out to you, and you began to just read and study the Bible and let the Holy Spirit work through you, no outside influence, you'd never be practicing Christmas. You'd never be practicing Easter. You'd never believe King James only is the inspired word of God. You would know what the word of God says by the Spirit of God. So you've been influenced by false teachers. And I want you to know that so that you can test yourself and go deeper, because I love you.
Well,
never would have got that on your own. You just shook your head and agreed. You wouldn't have got that on your own. Sunday church system, you wouldn't get that.
I wouldn't have gotten New Age Bibles on their own. If I had an NIV and a King James, I would probably say,
no, you know what? Quite honestly, if you got an NIV Bible and you were on a desert island, the Holy Spirit would teach you. You would still come to the truth of God. Yeah, even though it's a dangerous translation. Right. This is not the Holy Spirit-inspired word of God.
But if I had both, I would say there's some differences here.
But that doesn't change the meaning. That changes that there was corrupt men. Did you know King James was a corrupt man?
Well, he didn't translate the Bible.
No, but did you know he hired guys to translate it, and he told them, I want church to be the lead, okay? He wanted king, clergy, people in pews. Did you know that? That's what he wanted. He was a corrupt man. He was the king of... Do you know what he was? If you don't think he was a corrupt man, you ready? You need to go to the Anglican church and go find yourself a good Anglican church and keep their ways. He was an Anglican, Church of England.
Well, I don't follow King James.
But that my point is, he was a man who authorized these men to do this. He gave them, look it up, study it. He gave them limitations, Josh, on how to interpret. The Greek and the Hebrew corrects all that. Just reading the King James doesn't correct it. I just showed you. You don't even know how to dress according to... Here you go. Genesis 3.
Wouldn't the modesty thing?
Yeah, no. Hold on. Genesis 3. It says he put them in coats of skins. If you don't go and look at the Greek, or in that case the Hebrew... You don't know what it is. You know what it is? He put us in tunics. Jesus wore a robe and a tunic. Paul wore a robe and tunic. The prophets wore a robe and tunic. The priests all wore a robe and tunic. He's coming back in a robe and tunic. If you don't go deeper than the King James, you walk around looking like a Baptist guy, showing their forms off, not wearing what God told us to put on, to clothe our holy temple. I'm proving to you, you need to go deeper. King James is a good translation of English, but we must go deeper to the Greek and the Hebrew. Do you get another verse?
Well, just to leave you with this.
You got another verse. We're going deep. Go ahead. What's your other verse about repentance?
Oh, but the modesty. You were giving examples of it becomes normal in society, but the law of God's written on men's hearts, so they know it's wrong. They're not going to have an excuse on judgment. I didn't know it was wrong.
Don't tell me that. You go to the Baptist places and look how the women dress today and the men dress. Well, don't give me that.
They're not going to.
We're not led by the Holy Spirit without the Word of God. We're led by the Holy Spirit to the Word of God. Jesus said in John 14 and 16, He will come and teach you all truth. The Spirit doesn't convict you to a standard outside of this. He convicts you to the standard in that. And you cannot judge by the culture, by a word like modest. He gave us specific instructions on how to cover our temple. A woman is to wear a dress, a long catastole in the Greek. Men are to wear the same thing, but it doesn't have to be as long. Women's wear longer. And God, if you don't think it's important, you need to go, you need to repent. You need to go study it. God acted, shed blood, and covered our forms. And the reason I'm hammering on dress is because it's a good example where King James fails. King James fails with that 1 Timothy 2:9. And all the people that are just following King James haven't even got... I'm appalled. I travel the country. And I love you. This is awesome. You came to talk to me. People come to me and talk about the depths of God's Word. Haven't even gotten to how to dress their temple. I have a question to ask you. If the prophets showed up and they were walking around in little shorts, cut off muscle shirts, preaching the holiness of the Word of God, and all the Jews are standing around going, we're to dress appropriate and cover our forms, do you think anybody would have taken the prophet serious? No. This is important, so you must go deep and see these things. I hear men, your language is good. I see men come up to me, they say they're of God, and they start using cuss words. And I go, I must stop you right here. If you can't get past this and this, it's a hard issue, you can go no much further in the truth of God. And they don't even repent of it when they do it. So these things matter, these truths. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, we live by every word of the mouth of God. And then he says something that hardly anybody does. And I don't know about you. Do you have like a website or anything where I could go and... I'd love to go and see what you're about.
This has my phone number on it. Yeah. It's a gospel track.
Okay, I'm going to give it to my wife. Hold on to that for me. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to obey everything I commanded. After he said, go preach the gospel that I preached to you. And after he said, make disciples. Disciples follow Jesus. They don't just believe. People in America are believing in Jesus, but hardly anybody's following him. Teaching them to obey everything I commanded. That includes Paul's words, Peter's words, the New Testament. That includes pre-Torah. Nobody's doing that. Now, I don't know what you guys are doing. Maybe you're on that path, and I'd love to be part of that to maybe help you to see where, because you and I, if we are the body of Christ, I don't know. I don't know you well enough, and you don't know me well enough. But if we are the body of Christ, we're to sharpen each other. So there may be things that I know that you need. There may be things that you know that I need. But if we don't have communication and care for each other's souls. James 5 says, if you're in sin and you're a brother, I'm to pull you from that sin. You know what it says? This is another one that refutes your mindset. He's in a sin. James 5:19. Hold on. He's in a sin. It says, pull that brother from the sin. It doesn't say he had repentance and he didn't get the works done. You save a soul from death. Repentance and works. He needed to repent. He needed to stop the sin. You pull him from it. You save a soul from death. Isn't that beautiful? That's what I want to do for you, and I would hope you'd want to do that for me.
Well, that's what I'm trying to do with this, because in Jeremiah 15:6, it's a little dark.
Yeah, I don't have my glasses on, so you got to read it for me.
Thou hast forsaken...
Plus there's a glare.
Oh, okay. Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward, therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting.
So I am what?
Weary with repenting.
Yes.
So if the Lord is weary with repenting in Jeremiah 15:6, that means he changes so much that he's become weary.
We need to do a Bible study on that. You know what? Do you know what that whole book of Jeremiah is about?
What?
Have you studied it?
No.
The whole book of Jeremiah is about Israel constantly going against the Lord, repenting, doing spiritual harlotry, repenting, going back to their ways, not believing, going back and repenting. And God says, there's a point in the Old Testament where God says, your Sabbaths, here you go. Was the Sabbath special to God in the Old Testament? The Saturday Sabbath? You know what God says in the Old Testament? He says, your Sabbaths, your festivals, I reject them. Do you know why? This goes right against what you're saying. They weren't doing works for their repentance. They would come, they would worship God, then they would go and do wicked things. God says, I weary of your repentance. Did you know God divorced Israel?
Yeah.
Twice? Why? Why do you think he did that? Jeremiah 3.
Well,
why did he do that?
Because they never came to repentance to be saved, but I believe repentance is to have that godly sorrow.
He told them, forsake their sins. He didn't say change your mind about it. He said, forsake and leave. The whole Old Testament is forsake and leave your sin, Josh. Forsake and leave your sin. You really think a just God, a holy God, is going to let people that practice willful sin into heaven?
I'm going to leave.
Hebrews 10 says no.
But he says, but we are all as an unclean thing, in Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us
away. So you're talking about Isaiah.
So your work's based, and your righteousness is
filthy. Nope, hold on.
When you stand before the Lord God, he's going to tell you what that track says.
No, that's absolutely not true. In context, I have an article on filthy rags. It's on my website. In context, Josh. Come on. Don't walk away now from the Word of God. In context, the filthy rags is talking about Israel. She kept
dividing the word.
Yes, I am. She kept sinning. She wouldn't forsake her sin. You need to repent and do works worthy of that repentance, young man. We love you. God be praised.